This morning we're moving on, and we're going to talk about perseverance, radical perseverance. How do we hang in there when the things get tough in our life? And we're looking at the book of Genesis and the story of Joseph. You know, I consider myself a patient man until I have to wait for something. You know, doctor's offices are just notorious for, like, they're like, I don't know why they make a 10 o'clock appointment, make you come in, sit in a chair for like a half an hour, then they finally call you into another room where you sit for another half an hour, and finally by maybe 11, the doctor actually shows up. I mean, doesn't that just test your patience? It does mine. How about when you're in a hurry to go somewhere and every light just seems to want to turn red on you? That really tests my patience. How about fast food? You know, we want our food in what, like 2 minutes, right? And if it's like 2 minutes and 30 seconds, we're just really going crazy, right? Each and every one of us faces times where we're tested in this area of patience and perseverance. I was thinking about tax time and the fact that many of us hopefully are receiving refunds. Nobody owes in here, right? but sometimes when you file taxes and you're just like, the government owes me money, and then like a week goes by, the government still owes me money, and then you get some sort of document. I was talking to my sister-in-law this week, and she said she received a document from the IRS that said, oh, we need a lot more paperwork before we can issue you your full refund. Isn't that just annoying? I mean, it tests our patience. It tests our willingness to just not explode and hang in there. There are other kinds of waiting, however. There's waiting on the right job. There's waiting on the right spouse who we're going to choose to marry. Here's one: waiting for your spouse to finally become the person that you want them to be. We all face those types of situations where we're just like, why can't that person just become what I want them to be? But the Bible tells us, it reveals that God's ways are not our ways. Amen? And that God's perfect timing doesn't always mesh with our impatient schedule. Right? We see a clear example of this in the life of Joseph. Now, you guys, for those of you who don't know the story of Joseph or need a little bit of review, you'll remember that the story of Joseph begins in Genesis chapter 37. And it's been about 5 weeks since we covered that. But you remember that in Genesis 37, it describes Joseph as being one of 12 sons. I mean, this guy came from a dysfunctional family, right? His dad showed open favoritism. He favored him above all the other sons and daughters that he had. And so this dad doesn't really get it, does he? It creates jealousy and strife among the relationships in the family. He lived with three different stepmoms. I mean, three stepmoms, six stepbrothers and sisters, or six stepbrothers from these other moms. I mean, this is a real dysfunctional family. And within the time when he was being raised, there was all kinds of dysfunctions happening. I wrote some of them down. There was a rape that occurred. There was murder that occurred in the family. There was adultery, prostitution, and there was betrayal. I mean, it sounds like a soap opera, right? It sounds like an episode of Days of Our Life or something. Or maybe it sounds like what we hear on the news in our world each and every day. I mean, this stuff is real life. This stuff is what was taking place in the life of Joseph. So in case you think that biblical stories are isolated to some fantasy land where it's out of touch with reality, think again. Because Joseph lived in a harsh reality. He lived in a tough situation. So you and I should be able to understand and identify with him. Because I'm sure that it's not all roses where we come from or the stories that we grew up with, right? And so Joseph is a good example for us because he can understand what it's like to come from that kind of background. You'll remember that it culminates with Joseph being sold into slavery by his own brothers. You remember he was thrown into a pit. You remember that he was ridiculed and laughed at and eventually sold into slavery. He reaches Potiphar's house. Potiphar buys him in the open slave market. And Potiphar was the captain of the guard of Pharaoh. Remember, he's the bodyguard of Pharaoh, the one who is basically the chief executioner of the prisoners in Pharaoh's prison. And he ends up in his house. And because of his refusal to dishonor God, his refusal to sleep with Potiphar's wife, and his willingness to stay pure no matter what the cost, you remember that he is falsely accused and he is eventually thrown into prison. You know, it would have been easy for Joseph in that time to really give in to despair. I don't know if you've ever had a bad day, but I have. I've had a bad day. I've never had this kind of bad day, but I've had bad days. And when we have bad days, when we experience circumstances in our life that just don't seem fair, that don't seem just, that seem like the weight of the world is coming down on us, it's very easy for us to want to go somewhere where we accuse God and that we run in despair from any kind of responsibility that we might have. And yet Joseph is a good example of someone who did not do that. He is a good example for us to look at when it comes to how did he hang in there? How did he persevere? You know, I was thinking this week, because we're leading up to Easter and we're celebrating Palm Sunday, of course, this morning. And I was thinking about the disciples and how it must have been for them. Because just when they thought that, you know, they had watched Jesus, they had hung out with him for 3+ years, and they had seen him perform miracles and speak to audiences and heal. And just when they thought that, yes, finally he's going to be seen as king, and we're going to be right there with him, we're like his right-hand men, just when it seemed like everything was going to go well, what happened to Jesus? The same thing that happened to Joseph. He was falsely accused. He was arrested. He was betrayed. And he was imprisoned. And eventually he was crucified. He was martyred. And so I think about the fact that the disciples, how they must have felt during this week that we celebrate, that we commemorate. And I think about the fact that many times we go through similar times in our lives. We get all excited about what God's doing in our life. We might get really stirred up. We might get really excited about, man, God just really is working in my life. I think about what Devin shared. And I think about how excited he was last week. I mean, I could just see it in his face that he was excited that God had finally moved in him to liberate him from a bunch of stuff that was holding him down in his life. And yet, it's in those moments that Satan really comes and he attacks hard. Because he doesn't want us hanging in there. He doesn't want us to really persevere and build the type of character where God can use us. He's fine with us getting all excited on a Sunday morning. But he feels really threatened when we leave Sunday morning and we go out into the world and we live a life that's going to honor and please God. And that's when he's on full attack. That's when he comes after us hard. You remember Jesus was arrested. He was convicted in a mock trial. He was crucified. But Easter was coming. And Easter is coming. This next Sunday, we're going to be celebrating Easter. And what is Easter all about? It's all about the victory that Jesus has won. It's all about the fact that we don't have to worry about Satan winning. We don't have to worry about all the situations in our life ultimately winning. The despair is not forever. It has been overcome by the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we can celebrate. That's what we should celebrate as we approach Easter. If anything, Easter should give us all the hope in the world that we should never give in to disappointment and despair. This morning I want to ask you if you're in some sort of prison. Because that's where we're going to pick up the story of Joseph. He's in prison. And you know, prison comes in different forms with different people. You can be imprisoned by your circumstances. Sometimes you feel like there's just no escape. I think Devin shared that. He felt like there's all this stuff in my life. And I feel imprisoned. I feel bound to it, to go back and serve it, to go back and live for that again. We can be trapped in situations that we're powerless to change. We could be in some sort of job situation or some sort of relationship where we can't change the other person or the circumstance itself. We have to endure and persevere despite the circumstance that we find ourselves in. You could be imprisoned by the expectations of others. You know, some people have some real high expectations of us, right? Sometimes they're unrealistic. Sometimes it just doesn't feel like we could ever measure up or please them. It feels like we're trapped. We could be imprisoned by guilt. You know, many of us, from time to time in our lives, we walk around and we have a load, we're carrying a bag of guilt on our backs. And we just feel so weighed down. And you know what? God could have already forgiven us. Other people could have already forgiven us. But we can't forgive ourselves. And that's what Satan uses to bring discouragement and despair and disillusionment into our lives. But irregardless of what prison experience we may find ourselves facing, I believe Joseph can provide us with insights for persevering through the most difficult of times and circumstances. Will you turn with me in your Bible, or you can look at the screen behind me. We're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39. We're going to pick it up in verse 20. We're in Genesis chapter 39, starting at verse 20. This morning, I really want you to listen, and I really want you to think about what enabled Joseph to persevere. What enabled him to hold on, to not give up, to not give in, despite having every earthly reason to do so? Because there just might be something that God wants to communicate into your heart and into your life, where you're facing some sort of situation where you just want to give up. You just want to give in. You just want to, like, make it all go away. And you might have every earthly reason to do so. I want you to listen to the life of Joseph and hear this morning how God reveals some keys to perseverance through his life so that we can apply it in our lives. Verse 20. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. This is what you get for being pure. This is what you get for doing what God says is right. This is the blessing that Joseph received from God. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. You know, in researching this, Joseph was 17 years old when he was betrayed by his brothers and sold into slavery in Egypt. And when he was finally elevated by the Pharaoh, it's the coming chapters to come, but he's finally brought out of prison, he is 30 years old. That means that for 13 long years, he was either a slave in Potiphar's house, serving this Egyptian man faithfully, or he was in prison. 13 years. I want you to think about that. Is that a long time? You see, God had planted a dream in Joseph. God had given him a dream that one day, even his brothers would come and bow down to him. Even his father and his father would come. His mother would come. His parents would come and bow down. And so he saw this grand dream that God had placed in his life. And he said, "Wow, God, I'm so privileged. I can't believe you picked me. I believe your dream. I believe what you've planted in me. I believe your ways, and I'm going to live for you." And so he became a faithful man to God. And yet all it's bringing him is more and more trials and more misery. You know what's unfortunate today? We have preachers all over the TV, all over the radio. We have so-called teachers saying that if you would just turn to God, you will be blessed, you will have no problems, you will have no sickness, you will have no worries, and that's what the good news of Jesus Christ is all about in this lifetime. It is such a lie, such a false message. Imagine if Joseph would have believed these teachers and these preachers had he heard them. He would have just been like, well, then clearly, I must not be living for God. I just will give up on this path that I'm on. Right? Because what I'm seeing in his life as he's remaining faithful to God is more and more suffering, is more and more misery. It doesn't seem to be what we would call the wealth and the prosperity that unfortunately so many churches preach. The one thing I notice here is that radical perseverance requires believing in dreams. Now, it's not just any dream. My wife is famous for dreams. She just shared one with me this morning. She's like, I saw these tornadoes and they were coming and we ran to the basement of the church and we hid from these giant clouds that were attacking us. And she didn't want me to share that this morning, but I just had to. I said, you gave me the perfect little thing for my dream point. But the point is, it's not about those kinds of dreams, those crazy dreams that somehow are planted in our psyche. It's about the dreams that God plants in us that are rooted squarely in his promises, in the Word of God, that are fulfilled only in God's timing, not in our own, and that are all about design to further God's name. Those are the dreams that we must believe in. Those are the dreams that we must take hold of. Jeremiah 29:11, our pastor who is, I think he's back from Chicago, but he's taken one more week off. He'll be back next Sunday, Pastor Kurt. His life verse is Jeremiah 29:11. And being a young person that grew up in his youth ministry, I have learned it and memorized it, as I'm sure many of you have that have been around Kurt. But it says this, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." And that's the God that we have. And yet many times we experience the circumstances of life and it doesn't seem to match up with that type of promise, does it? And yet it's because we lose sight of a few things. We lose sight of the fact that it's all about God's timing and it's all about design to further God's name. And sometimes he wants to take us through the storms of life and he wants us to be faithful through those times so that we can minister to others who are going through similar circumstances, so that we can testify about God's faithfulness to bring you through the storm. And that's what we see here in Joseph's life. You know, in Psalm chapter 105, verse 18, Psalm 105, it actually refers to this time in Joseph's life. It's Psalm 105, 18, and it refers to his imprisonment. Listen to what it says. It says in verse 18, "They bruised his feet with shackles. His neck was put in irons." I don't know what it was like. I researched some of the prison stuff in Egypt, but they don't have a lot of information. And so when we read something like this in Psalms, it's directly speaking of Joseph's experience, and it's coming from the trusted Word of God. This doesn't sound very fun, does it? How many want their neck in a big iron clasp? Ever tried to sleep with something around your neck? I'm sure it's not comfortable. I'm sure that it irritated his skin and caused sores and all kinds of issues. Imagine years of this kind of treatment and this kind of abuse. I've never experienced anything close to this. And yet, how many times have I wanted to give up? How many times have I wanted to just give in and live like it's seemingly go party? And yet, we see Joseph being so faithful because he was holding on to that dream that God had placed in his life. You know, an interesting alternate translation of this verse literally says this: his soul entered into iron. And when in the Hebrew, because you can play with the words a little bit, you can actually, they're not even sure, it might actually be accurate to say this: iron entered into his soul. And you know, that's what it's really all about. If you see this period of time in his life, this is where God shaped Joseph to be the man of God that he became. Iron literally was entering his soul through this experience. Because it's during these times that God really can shape and mold us. God can build our character. The Bible says that trials come so that we can develop perseverance. We can develop that character to stay with it and to not give up. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Problem of Pain, and if you're ever going through a tough time, I recommend checking this one out, The Problem of Pain by C.S. Lewis. He says this, God whispers in our pleasures, He speaks into our conscience, but He shouts in our pain. That's when God gets our attention, is it not? It's when we go through a traumatic experience, when we go through some sort of tremendous loss, when we go through some sort of trial that's overwhelming, God's shouting at you. God really wants to capture your attention. I've prayed many times as a father, God, help me listen when you're whispering. I think you guys should pray that too. Because I don't want him to have to shout into the pain of my life. I want to be attentive to his whisper. Amen? But even still, God chose to place Joseph through this trial and through this circumstance. We have two choices when we face a trial. We can either become bitter and disillusioned, or we can see those difficulties as a means for displaying our hope and our trust in God. There's two choices we can make whenever we face a circumstance of trial. Joseph here in prison, do you realize that the circumstances have changed? He's not in Potiphar's house anymore, the luxury of that household. He's in a prison cell, chained in irons. The circumstances have changed, but has God's presence and power changed in his life? No. We see the same exact thing happening. The Lord was with Joseph and blessed everything he touched, to the point where the jailer who was in charge of Joseph said, I don't even have a care and a worry. Joseph's handling everything. Whatever he's dealing with, I don't have to worry about. And so that same reputation, that same blessing was following this man because of his commitment to persevere, because of his commitment to not give up and not give in. False accusations had put Joseph in prison, but it was the Lord who stayed near him and nurtured his soul while he was there. You know, no promise is as encouraging as this in Scripture. I will never leave you nor forsake you. God promises his children that he will never abandon us. So it doesn't matter what we're going through, God's there. God's in the storm. God is sheltering us. He's ministering into our lives, even in the darkest moments. That's the promise that we have from God. First Peter chapter 5, verse 6 gives us a clue, and I believe how Joseph's heart was shaped. It says this, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. This wasn't even written yet, but somehow Joseph understood this principle. God's in control. My role is to submit and be humble before the living God. And in due time, he'll raise me up. In due time, the dreams will be fulfilled. In due time, in his time, it'll all happen. It'll take place. You see, God orchestrates periods of training so that we'll be prepared for the privilege of reigning. Think about that. He orchestrates periods in our lives where we're going through the training so that he can equip us and get us ready for the role that he has for us, whether in this lifetime or the one to come, where we'll be reigning with Christ. That's the promise that we have in Christ. He wants to develop our character. Back to Genesis chapter 40. Genesis chapter 40. Sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt. We don't know what they did to offend him. For all we know, the Pharaoh was drunk and just was offended by something ridiculous. Or it could have been a true thing that they had neglected and they really had failed the Pharaoh. We're not told. All we know is that these two men, the cupbearer and the baker, offended the Pharaoh. Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and put them in the custody, in custody in the house of the captain of the guard. Interesting. Whose house is that? That's Potiphar's house. He's the captain of the guard. In the same prison where Joseph was confined, the captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph. Think about that. Potiphar assigns them to Joseph. And he attended them. After they had been in custody for some time, each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were being held in prison, had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. When Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials, who were in custody with him in the master's house, "Why are your faces so sad today?" "We both had dreams," they answered, "but there is no one to interpret them." Then Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams. Tell me your dreams." I believe we're given the second clue into what allowed Joseph to persevere during the trials that he faced. And I really want us to capture this and apply this in our own situations. And it's this. First is never giving up on God's dream. Second is focusing outside of yourself. Because you know what? We could sit there and go, "Oh man, you had a bad day. Well, check out my life." And we could get all caught up in what's happening to us and wallow in our own pity and wallow in our own situation. And that's not going to keep us persevering for very long. But Joseph, he took notice of some other people that were going through a tough time. He not only took notice of them, he not only saw that they were dejected, but he did something about it. He took action. He went and he, literally the word here is ministered. He ministered, he served these men. He went and asked them, like, "Tell me about it. What's going on?" And so they tell him. And then he actually is an ambassador for God in this situation. Is he not? He's like, "Guys, I can tell you where you can find the meanings of these dreams. It's in the one true God. He's given me dreams." And they're looking at him like, "Yep, this is where your dream landed you?" You know, think about that, right? But here's Joseph just being faithful to this. Here's Joseph just being like, "Guys, I can just tell them to me. I can tell you one thing. God has planted in me a gift, and I want to use it for him. And since you've dreamt something, tell me your dream. Maybe God will give me the interpretation to your dream, and I can help you in this situation." My thought was a couple things. First of all, when you're going through something, what has your attention? Who do you see as your responsibility during those times of trials? Many times it becomes very introspective. It becomes all about us and our situation. And we neglect our families. We neglect the roles that God has given us. Instead of looking elsewhere, we begin to get all like caught up in our own situation. And that's where Satan wins. That's where we can become just depressed to the point where we can't even get out of bed. That's not the Joseph we see here. He's keeping his eyes above the horizon. He's thinking, "Man, God can still use me even in prison. There's a couple guys that are put under my care. I'm going to serve them well." I just thought about that would I have done the same thing? I don't know. I get so wrapped up in myself. I get so wrapped up in my own situation. I'm just amazed by the ability of Joseph here to focus outside himself. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4 says this. Philippians 2, 3 and 4. "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." You see, God wants us to always be serving others, to be thinking of others, to be outside of our own situation and our own self. And yet the lie of this world is this, that we should just worry about yourself, take care of yourself, none of your business. Don't be concerned with anybody else, just take care of yourself. problem with that is there are so many people running around who are miserable, who have nowhere to turn. And if the Christians, those of us representing Christ in his healing hands, don't take notice and don't serve despite maybe whatever trials we're enduring, who will? Who will? I saw two benefits to Joseph getting outside of himself here in the text. First of all, it kept him from wallowing in self-pity. The fact that now he has something else to do, right? How many have ever been there? Your life is so painful, it's just nice to get your mind off of it for a little while, right? To have some sort of escape. And this is a positive escape. This is serving other people. This is performing the will of God. Those are good escapes. We could have bad escapes, but this is a good escape. The second important thing about Joseph's service to these men was that it was the very means that God used for his ultimate deliverance. You never know. When you're out there serving someone else, somehow God might work in that situation, that person, their influence to change your circumstances. How many ever have seen The Secret Millionaire? Secret Millionaire? Oh, I recommend it. It's a good show. I cry like every time. I'm such a sap. The show is all about these people that have made it really big, that are very wealthy in our society, and they go undercover. They strip themselves down, and they basically go into an environment of poverty and despair. And they go in, and they look for anybody in those situations that are serving others. Just selflessly serving others. And if they find anyone that's serving others, they volunteer, and they serve alongside them for a little while. They get to know them. And at the end of the week, the secret millionaire reveals themselves. And they write this huge check. And they give it over to these people. Because that's what they're looking for. They're looking for people that are making a difference in the world. Now, it's a secular show, and, you know, they may or may not be doing this in the name of Christ. But you know what? That's what Jesus did. He left heaven, the riches of heaven. And he came down, disguised, really, clothed in the skin of a man. Looked just like us. And he came down and he served us. Served right alongside. He was looking for those people who would have the faith in God to accept him, to give their lives back over to him. And has he written a big check? He has, right? Our check is written right there. That check gives us riches beyond our understanding. That's what God has done for us. Let's continue reading in verse 9 of Genesis. Verse 9. So the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream. He said to him, "In my dream I saw a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. As soon as it budded, it blossomed, and its clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand. And I took the grapes, squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and put the cup in his hand." You know, what's interesting, that chief cupbearer, as I was researching this week, is he's a guy who basically, you've seen it in the movies where there's usually a dude that tastes the food and tastes the drink before they give it to the king. And basically there's this delayed period of like, okay, I taste it, and if I don't fall over dead, then the Pharaoh feels comfortable to eat or drink the thing, right? The meal or the drink. And so this is the position that this man held. He's basically the guy who could put his life on the line at any time. If something was poisoned, headed for the Pharaoh, it's going through him first. So this man has this dream, and Joseph sits here and listens to it. And what's really neat, and this is what really gives us an understanding of Joseph's gift, because it says this is what it means, Joseph said to him. Joseph understands dreams. And that's what can give us confidence that when he dreamt way back as a kid, he knew the meaning of. He knew the understanding of that dream. Because God had given him a gift of interpreting and understanding dreams. And so that's why I'm so confident that Joseph knew and understood the dream that he had as a kid, that's what he was holding on to. We need to get to know God's word, God's dream, God's plans for our lives. And we need to cling to this. We need to hold on to them. That's what Joseph did. This is what it means, Joseph said to him. The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position. And you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand, just as you used to do when you were his cupbearer. So Joseph gives him a good interpretation, right? Something that's really positive. In 3 days, he's out of prison, and he's back restored into his position. It's good news. It's pretty exciting. And you can just see Joseph a little bit in this moment, probably just like, man, what an awesome interpretation of the dream. Like, I could use a little bit of that right now, right? And so he shares this with the man in verse 14. But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. For I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews. And even here, I have done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon. Now, I read commentaries and all kinds of stuff this week, and there's all kinds of debate. Some say, well, Joseph's losing faith here, right? He's clearly trying to lean on man now. He's trying to, like, you know, manipulate the situation so that he gets something good out of it. I don't think so. He's just being human. He's just being what you and I would be, right? He realizes this man has access to the very person who could write him a, what do you call that, where the president can sign a pardon. That's the word. He could pardon him. He could get him out of prison. And maybe, just maybe, Joseph's like, okay, I know that God's dream is going to come true in my life, but how? Well, maybe this is going to be how. Just maybe. So he plants something in this man. He plants something in this man. It's okay, right? It's okay to be honest about our situations with others. There's nothing wrong with that. Joseph isn't complaining. He's just basically, he's being real. He's saying, dude, you're going back to Pharaoh? Man, my life's been a mess. You know, you shared a little bit about your misery. Here's my situation. You know, maybe you could say something to Pharaoh. Maybe he can investigate it. Maybe that's the way God's going to use it to come about fulfilling his dream. Verse 16, I'm thinking that the chief baker's probably listened to this conversation, right? And he's a little shyer or just a little more scared about his dream or what. He didn't go first. When the chief baker saw that Joseph had given a favorable interpretation, he said to Joseph, I too had a dream. I too had a dream. I think about that. Think about the sovereignty of God to plant two dreams on the very same night in these two men who are under Joseph's care. Is God still working in a situation? Or is this just like a chance circumstance? No, God's orchestrating this. God's seeing this happen. I too had a dream, and on my head were three baskets of bread. In the top basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head. Whenever there's birds eating something in your dream, bad news. All right, no birds in your dream, right? Okay. This is what it means, Joseph said. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head and hang you on a tree. And the birds will eat away your flesh. That's called bad news. He's basically got a death sentence. Basically a death sentence. And for the life of me, I spent some time this week thinking, like, why? What is going on here? Right? And then it came to me. Joseph is a type of Jesus Christ. Joseph represents the story of Jesus Christ. Remember, all the Old Testament, even Jesus himself said, was written to point to who? To him. And we know that Joseph represents Jesus Christ. Listen to what I wrote here. I wrote this down. Joseph is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, even though nowhere in the New Testament he's specifically called a type of Christ. Like we have Jonah. Remember Jonah? 3 days in the belly of the whale. So the Son of Man will be in 3 days in the earth. But Joseph was a beloved son who was hated and rejected by his own brothers. They sold him for a slave, and then one day met him as their king. Joseph had to suffer before he could enter into his glory. He was victorious over temptation and yet arrested and treated unjustly. Joseph was a faithful servant who ministered to others in his darkest moment, surrounded on either side by men who clearly deserved their fate because they offended the king. Joseph still ministers to them, announcing the restoration of the butler while pronouncing the death sentence of the baker. You know, think about that. Where was Jesus when he was on the cross? Who was he surrounded by? He was surrounded by two guys who what? Deserved their sentence. They had offended the king. They had offended the law of the land. And yet, even in the darkest hour of Jesus' life, hanging on this cross, being tortured and crucified, he was ministering to those around him. Think about that. You remember one of the criminals did what? He repented and he said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And what did Jesus say? "I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise." Right? Good news. Yet the other criminal continued to hurl insults at him. What happened to him? The birds came down, landed on his head, and pecked out his flesh. Because that's what the Roman, when you read the records of crucifixion, that's what happened to people who were hanging on crosses when they had deceased. So think about that. I just thought about how, like, why is this here? Like, why is one get a bad news, the other one gets the good news? The only thing I could come with is that God is trying to paint even a clearer picture of what Jesus would come and be and do through the life of Joseph. That was just a little side note that I wanted to share with you guys. So we're in verse 20. Thank you. Verse 20. "Now the third day was Pharaoh's birthday, and he gave a feast for all his officials. He lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in the presence of his officials." In other words, he called them up out of the prison. "He restored the chief cupbearer to his position so that he once again put the cup into Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker, just as Joseph had said to them in his interpretation." You see, this was common back then. On the birthday or some sort of anniversary or celebration, the king would usually release some people from prison. He would have mercy on someone to show what a merciful and great Pharaoh he was. This happened throughout the ancient world. And so he calls these two guys out. They're both guilty. They both offended the king. They both deserve to die. That was the sentence if you offended the king. And yet on the one, he says, "I pardon you." And he restores the man back into his position. It just happens to be the right man, right? Is Joseph's interpretation true? Yes. Where did his interpretation come from? The one true God. That's why it's true. And then the second guy gets the death sentence, just as Joseph had told him he would. And in verse 23, we get probably the saddest verse in the whole story of Joseph. Because this is what it says. "The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him." He forgot him. I thought about this week, and I'm gonna basically be closing with this last point. The very next verse in the Bible tells us that it was 2 long years that Joseph continued to be bound in prison. 2 years that he was bound in prison after he had thought, "Man, I'm rescued for sure. This guy's surely going to tell the Pharaoh about me and about my situation. I've helped him. I've encouraged him. I've ministered to him. Surely that will be repaid." And yet, no. For whatever reason, the chief cupbearer was excited about his own circumstance and in the midst of that celebration completely forgot about the man who had helped him and ministered to him and took notice of his pain while he was in prison. And I've thought about Joseph just sitting there day after day. Maybe today's the day where finally Pharaoh will call me out of here. And it doesn't happen. And another day goes by, and another day goes by. How did he persevere? How did he not just give up and give in? How did he do it? And I think it comes down to this. How do you see suffering? How do you embrace trials and suffering? Do you really see them the way God intends them to be seen? As his blessing in disguise. Think about that. God chooses to bless us sometimes by putting us through the fire, by putting us through times of misery and trial. And the only thing that will allow us to persevere is if we see it in that lens, through that lens and through that context. Because if we don't, we're going to grow mad, bitter, resentful, and we're going to go the other direction. It's just a matter of fact. It's what we do as humans. when do you feel blessed? Is it only when God gives you $1 million? Is it only when everything's going right in your life? Or do you feel his best blessing? Do you sense his blessing on your life when he's molding and shaping your patience? How do you develop patience? You go through tests of your patience, right? How do you develop perseverance? You have to go through trial. You have to go through hardship. And you have to be able to be humble enough to say, I need you, God. I need you through this. I wrote down many verses. I just want to share maybe one or two here. They're written on your notes. If you want to look them up sometime, you can look all of them up. Romans chapter 5, verse 3 through 5 says that we rejoice in our sufferings. You can't rejoice unless you're embracing them. You can't rejoice unless you see them as a blessing from God. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And this hope does not disappoint. Because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he's given us. Do you embrace the suffering that you endure, knowing that God's in control, knowing that on the other end of it, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Do you realize in Romans 8:28 he says this, that in all things God is working together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose? Really, that's a promise. We can hold on to that in the midst of a storm. That we might not see how God's working this all out for his glory and for our good, but he is. And God's timing's perfect here. Next week, come back. Well, next week we're going to look at just the resurrection. We're going to look at Easter. But the following week, we're going to look at the rest of this story, you know, beginning the rest of the story. As Joseph is elevated into the position that God had been preparing him for. And we see how everything works out. I don't want to ruin it. But you guys can read ahead. I want to read this as a closing challenge. Gene Getz, an author, once said of God's plan for Joseph that at age 30, Joseph could have never handled this world-class task without an intensive and experience-oriented course in management. It began in Potiphar's house. It actually began way back with serving his dad. And then into Potiphar's house, where he managed all of his affairs. It continued in prison, where he was eventually responsible for all the prisoners. And 13 years later, he was put in charge of the whole land of Egypt. God's plan for Joseph was on schedule. His preparation was tailor-made for the task God had intended him to play and serve. And because Joseph passed each and every test, learn from each experience, and learn to trust God more and more, he was ready when God opened the door of opportunity. He handled prestige and power without succumbing to pride. He persevered with patience and performed his duties faithfully and successfully. He was well prepared. You don't know what God's preparing you for. I don't know what God's preparing me for. But I do know this, that as we understand that we should never give up. We should never give in. And we should always lean on God and on the faith that we need to have in him. That in his timing, that in his way, the dreams that he has for our lives are going to come true. You could take it to the bank. So as we close, and I invite the worship team to come up, it's time to commit this morning. My question to you is a very simple one. Which side of the faith fence are you on? You see, because we have to make a decision. Trials are going to come into our life. Maybe you're enduring some sort of prison that I talked about earlier right now. The fact is it's going to happen. Maybe it's happening right now. Which side of the faith fence are you on? You can't ride the fence. It doesn't work. You have to make a decision. Am I going to trust myself to God, knowing that He has good purposes in mind. Even these, I can't understand what's going on. I can't see how this is a good thing that's happening. But are we going to trust Him that He's working all things out for the good? Or are you on the other side of the fence? This morning, I want to ask you, how compelling is your commitment to God? How compelling is your commitment to God? Will you join me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, God, I look at Joseph's life, God, and I see a man who was able to persevere in the most ungodly of circumstances. And God, I am so thankful that, God, You have revealed some ways that he was able to do that, God, to us this morning. And God, there's many of us in this room that either are facing or soon will face some sort of trial that's going to rock our world. And God, I want You to just be there in that moment, be with us in that moment, remind us of the story of Joseph. Remind us of what it takes to be fully committed to You. Help us to develop the perseverance that shapes our character and provides us and others around us hope. God, I pray that if there's anyone in here that is just on their last leg, God, that they'll just turn in their heart 100% to You this morning. And that they'll be willing to lean on others around them in this room, God, to share it with them. It says in Your word to cast your cares upon You because You care for us. It also tells us to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. God, I pray that we become the right kind of church, the right kind of family to one another, and that we learn to persevere despite the storm. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.